Thanks for coming. We're going to have a couple more people come in, I think. And it's pretty cool. And you all are are part of or thinking about being part of a unique group. Ministry is all over the place. When I first got saved and answered the call to preach, I thought that ministry involved pastoring or being an evangelist. And I started looking around at where God puts people. He's got them all over the place. Even NASCAR has a chaplain. I thought that'd be pretty cool. The wildlife services in Tennessee has chaplains. I was going to do that as like my retirement job, kind of get out of the Army and go be a chaplain for Tennessee wildlife. How cool would that be? Like opening day of deer season, flash a badge, tell everybody to get out, get your gun out of the truck, go hunting. Well, they never called me back. So,
good loss, sir.
Well, no, yeah, probably a good thing though. I'd be back in jail. I'd be in jail. So anyway, but thank you for being here. First thing I want to do is part of the reason for this is that we can get to know you, you can get to know us, and stuff like that. Can we take a quick couple of minutes to go down the room and like the guys, if you're serving as a chaplain somewhere, please let us know, okay? So let's start in the back with this young man here. Yeah.
My name's
Jackson Green. He's kind of like one of the interns here, and he's taking care of us this morning. So thank you, Jackson. Sir.
Reza Shuri, not a chaplain.
Okay. Wade. Pastor, and you got your lovely wife Ginger with you. It's good to see you. Bill?
I'm pastor of Mineral Springs Real Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, and I'm also a fire chaplain for the Maple Fire Department there.
Cool. Here.
Chaplain of Shuri.
Tell us something about yourself, like where?
I live in California. I'm stationed in Fresno.
California.
Okay. I'm in the Army Reserves.
All right. Thanks for being here. Sean?
Lieutenant Henry, I'm a chaplain candidate. That means that I drill with the Oklahoma Army National Guard and do training with the Army while I'm finishing my master's degree, which will be done at the end of next month, God willing. And so I'm hoping to make the transition over to regular Army and become an active duty Army chaplain. Married, have four children that are along for the ride.
And hopefully he is hoping to come on active duty next year. So we're praying favorably for that. Now he mentioned something like he's a chaplain candidate. What is that? It's that he's not a chaplain yet, not because he's not ordained. It's because he hasn't finished his Master of Divinity. And the military won't allow you to be a chaplain until you've passed that gate. So you have to have a Master of Divinity. But during that time, you can be a pastor of a church, join the National Guard of Reserves, being a chaplain candidate program, and really be in that position for years, because I think it's up to major is how long you can stay in. So it's a good experience, and it's a step that you can take going into the active duty. Reverend. Can you tell us who you are?
Ken Hampton. I've known Terry for a long time.
Ever since we were kids in Bible college.
I'm an active member of my church, deacon, Sunday school teacher.
Thank you. Kenny and I, we go back a long way. Long way. Yes, ma'am. I got my suspicions.
I'm Jean McCray.
Yes. Yeah, I was there last week, and one of your friends is waiting for him to get there. One of his friends, they've known each other for years. Lori?
He will be here tomorrow.
Good, very good.
Lori McGrady, again, my brother's chaplain.
Good. Thank you for being here. Dave?
David Dobson, Army chaplain, currently serving with 3rd Battalion, 7th Special Forces Group Airborne out of Eglin Air Force Base in Florida.
Morning. Good to see you. Jonathan, we're introducing ourselves.
Okay. I'm Jonathan Truitt. I'm currently serving as the youth pastor at Tempest Chapel for Baptist Church while doing my master's at Southeastern Seminary there in Wake Forest with plans to become a chaplain. I graduated from Welch College and Vanderbilt Army ROTC in 2021.
So if you know a young man in high school or is in college, you know, and they say they have an interest in being a military chaplain, you know, there's a program, and Jonathan went through it, but there's a program that you can go through and get paid a little bit of money going through college, but then afterwards you receive your commission, and now he's your chaplain candidate working on that Master of Divinity so he can come on active duty. And I got to tell you, that's a, you know, it's not a overnight process. It's at least a 7-year process to become a chaplain on active duty. Yes, sir, Michael?
Oh, yes, sir. Yeah, my name is Chaplain Michael Beatty. I'm stationed in Fort Leonard. I'm the chaplain of the firefighter board. I'm sorry for the stammer. Engineer Battalion. I'm probably one of the more newer chaplains in the Free Will Baptist, and I'm from Modesto.
He's the newerest.
A newerest, yeah.
Anchors away.
Hal Jones, only Navy chaplain here, other than I saw Mark yesterday, so I'm going to see him around. So I don't know if Terry always about the Army, so I just want to put a plug in here and hear about chaplaincy in the Navy. It's better. Hal, I served my last tour with the Marine Corps. I was kind of interested about the Navy as we can go Marine Corps, Coast Guard, or Navy billets, and I'm currently stationed in San Diego. So I'm not quite used to humidity here.
So first thing Hal said to me yesterday when I saw him, he said, "Go Army, beat Navy." I know, you're right. I shouldn't, but I get caught up in the moment sometimes. Brother Rick.
I'm Rick Case, and I pastor Ebenezer of Free Will Baptist Church in Greenville, Georgia, and Lieutenant Chaplain of Platinum County Sheriff's Office.
Ed?
I'm Ed O'Neill. I met this guy in the desert of Saudi Arabia in 1981.
That was a long time ago.
I was with the 18th Airborne Corps G5, and I saw his name on the list, and I remembered he had just been commissioned.
And it seems like yesterday.
It seems, in some days, it seems like yesterday.
Yes, sir. So I'm a hold. Yeah, I'm hold off on you guys for a minute. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. John Salderman. I'm pastoring in Dothan, Alabama, Timbers Drive Church, and prior service, 8 years in the Navy, and so I'm interested in pursuing chaplaincy.
Aim high. Come on, Hal, I'm trying to start a fight. You won't even fight with me. You're right.
Yeah.
So we have two Navy chaplains on active duty, none in the reserves. And Hal's right, we need Navy chaplains. We have no Air Force chaplains. And Brother David, that's one of his goals, is to see an Air Force chaplain. We have one young man that is interested in the Air Force, but it's kind of like he's not entered the Master Divinity program yet. So it's just kind of, we're hopeful that he'll continue with that. All right, thank you. Yes, sir.
Scott Hart, I'm the current pastor at Mill Branch Free Will Baptist Church in Johnsonville, South Carolina.
Cool.
And also the hospice chaplain from McLeod Regional Methodist.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. You count.
I'm just with him.
You got to tell me your name.
My name's Jenny
Hart. Hi, Jenny. Very good. So I wanted to save Dave and Connie Trogdon for last. He didn't, you know, let me be fair and let you introduce yourself, and then I'm going to talk about you. Yeah.
Better than you, but there are not that many men who a Frugal Baptist to become chaplains. Yeah. Best decision I've ever made. Greatest ministry ever. You truly are a missionary to the military. And Connie loved being a chaplain's wife, even far better than being a pastor. But a great ministry. I'd recommend everybody.
That's great.
Well, you do have to, other than the Navy, you do have to be kind of special.
That's exactly right. And I was going to make that point. The military is not a is not a single effort. If you're going to make it, if you're going to be successful in the chaplaincy, and I'm talking about any chaplaincy, your spouse, your mate has to be behind you. Because if not, when you get those late night calls to go out and assist somebody or help somebody or deploy for a year, they got to be able to go on with life where they're at. And it's hard sometimes. And then, you know, when you put, you stretch that out over a period of years, you say, well, I'm used to it. Well, you might be, but your family takes a toll. It takes a beating, you know, and you got to take care of yourself along the way. Because if you don't, you just won't make it. So David, that's his picture, by the way. See that attractive dude up there? I know. Hal already knows my standards are low, so you know.
Of course, you joined the army.
Yeah. So, that's a picture of David. Now, what makes David special? He did get in combat. You know, he got blown up with IED and received a Purple Heart, and he's the only one of our guys that has one. Not that any of them couldn't qualify for one, but he just happened to be the guy who was in the wrong place at the right time, or vice versa, or either one, or and he didn't duck, you know. But you know, when you're a chaplain, you're out there, you know. You're not protected. You're with your guys. If they're on a ship, you're on a ship. If they're getting shot at, you're getting shot at. If they're flying high, you're flying high. If they're jumping out of airplanes, you're jumping out of airplanes. Because if you don't, you'll never earn their respect. And it's a pay-as-you-go kind of occupation or calling. You know, you never pay your dues. The next place you go to, they look at you, can you run? How smart are you? Can you preach? I mean, they size you up every time. Every 2 or 3 years, it's another recertification, if you will. And like civilian chaplains, when they go from one church to another church or one calling to another calling in the chaplaincy, you got to prove yourself. My experience is that when you show up somewhere, something happens where nobody else but you can do what you need to do. And that you love on them, you tell them about God, you tell them about Christ, you get them in the right direction, you just let them know they're not alone. You know, nobody else can do that. And so when you do that, they look at you and they say, the value of you is not so much in the weapon you carry, it's what's in your heart and what you possess and stuff. So let me plug through this. I really think that one of the biggest parts of this is for you all to see each other and know that our world is not, it's not just you. When you're out there and you're all by yourself, you know, you feel like, what help can I get? You can get a lot of help. You can make phone calls to other chaplains. You can call the office. You can get materials while you're deployed. Random House will get you materials. So forget. You have the host of all the Frugal Baptists behind you. They're very patriotic. They're very ministerial, like in ministry. They want us going out there and doing stuff. So when I went to Desert Storm, in this little place they put me, I was there for Christmas. Now, there were times I'd give a paycheck to be home with my family. Just let me be home, man. But I couldn't. But I remember I got like 85 Christmas cards from Free Will Baptist. And had them taped up on the wall and stuff. And it was very good. But Free Will Baptist has always supported me, prayed for me, and I owe them. I owe them. For over 30 years, they endorsed me to be a chaplain in the Army. So I'm really pretty cool with that. So anyway, that's David. I don't know if he gets any better than that, but that's him. This is our mission statement. I'm not going to read everything to you, but primarily it just says that we are the endorsing agent for chaplains. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Connie. Now, I am not the endorser. I'm like the secretary. You know, I get everything ready for the endorser. You know, y'all know how that is, right? Everybody got it? On the website, you know, and this isn't just for us, but if you know somebody, but go to the website, click on view the requirements here, and you can see the requirements that I'm fitting to show you. But there's our endorser. Isn't he attractive? Isn't he like... So when you all see Brother David, said, man, Terry's bragging on you. Maybe he'll give me a raise. He'll double my salary. He's not scared to do that. In fact, he's done it a time or two. I still don't make anything. It's a zero gain volunteer position. He's fired me a couple times or took my money from me. So we have all kinds of chapters. Now, not everybody, if you're military, you need an endorsement. But not everybody needs an endorsement. But everybody can have one. If you need one for a professional career enhancing or something like that, Brother David will do it. He supports us 100%. Now, Brother David used to be in the Alabama National Guard. In fact, we served together in the Alabama National Guard. He was in GEO and I was up in Hamilton. And he would even do chaplain-related stuff in the Guard, which was really pretty cool. And you know how the Guard is. I mean, like a tight-knit family, you know, and stuff. And it doesn't matter if you're a sergeant or a chaplain. You know, if the commander says, hey, Brother David, how about holding a service for our fellows? Yep, you know, it happens. So, but Brother David's our endorser. Lots of different chaplaincies involved. So consider the chaplaincy. This is the military qualifications. How you tell me if it's any different in the Navy. It's pretty much the same with the Air Force. Do you give a waiver for that? So it's pretty set in stone. Yeah. The Army wants to say that, but the truth is they'll give waivers because their recruiting is down so bad. It's across the board, every branch of service, and whether it be chaplaincy or infantrymen, you know, it's the same. People are not going in the military. And it happens when the economy is like pretty good. You'll see the military recruitment drop because they can get jobs. But when they can't get jobs, they're like, I'm going to the military, you know. So that's what they do. So Free Will Baptist minister ordained in good standing, a Master of Divinity degree or that 120 hours of undergraduate, 72 hours. Straighten me out. Am I right? Okay. So you get the Master of Divinity. It's a 3-year program. Mine was 96 hours. Has that changed?
I think they're lowering, sir.
Lowered the hours? Okay. Now, Welch has a program that if I were a young guy, I'd latch onto it. You go there for 4 years and transition into a Master of Divinity, and you can have it in 2 years. look at their booth, and you can see the stuff in there. I may have taken that out of mine. I don't want to look for it, but it's a great program, and you can save a year. Of course, you know what a year amounts up to. That's a lot of money, because education is not cheap. Whether you get it the easy way or the hard way, the easy way is paying for it. The hard way is the school of hard knocks, and it hurts more sometimes than just losing money or paying money. Okay. So that's the requirements. There are requirements that they have to be met. And I say all that to say, even the 2-year requirement, I had like a year and a half as a pastor and a couple of years on staff at the Gwin Church. And that's what I had for ministry experience. I was prior service, but that didn't count toward ministry experience. But then I was in the National Guard for like 4.5 years. So when my packet went in, you know, maybe they looked at that and said, yeah, that's okay. Because there's two things about it. You have to understand the system that you're going into. And you have to meet the qualifications. And that's in anything. Brother Rick Kaysen's a police chaplain, as he mentioned. And if he didn't know the system, he would always be sideways with his department and with his guys. You know, you have to know the system. If you don't know the system, your system will crush you. When I first went in, I could care less about paperwork. OER, that's Officer Evaluation Report, who cares? I don't care what people write about me. I'm just doing God's will, you know? And I got a wake-up call. If you want to stay in the system, you have to participate in the system stuff. So the OERs became very important to me. The support forms became very important to me. And the Raiders profile. I mean, what's a Raiders profile? So if I'm the boss and I have a Raiders profile and I have to maintain 50%, you know, top blocks. I know I'm talking Greek. I shouldn't even gone down this road.
Former S1
here, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Michael's a former S1, and that means he tracked all this stuff. But if the senior Raider doesn't think much of you and gives you a low rating, when it comes to promotion time, if you don't get promoted, you begin a process of getting out. Now, it's happened to some of our guys. It's happened to some great pastors. But you have to know the system. Again, if you don't know the system, it will crush you. I mean, you can believe it's God's will and everything else, but if you don't kind of do your part, the system will catch up to you. It doesn't matter what it is. Okay? My main intent was not to talk a long time. My main intent was to kind of give you a familiarization and let you ask some questions. So don't ask, you know, ask a question. Don't ask it just at me. But like if you want a hospice answer, we got that for you, you know. But do you have a curiosity? Do you have a question about the chaplaincy? We got the experts here today, and it's not me. I'm like old school guy. What I knew back then is not really the truth today. It changes. No questions? What do y'all want to talk about? 9:24. If I let you go too early, they're going to dock my pay. Yes, sir. Yeah.
How does that impact ministry?
Yeah. You guys got an opinion?
Right now, in the Army, I'm sure in the Navy as well, one of the biggest things we're dealing with is transgender. Oh, I'm sorry. One of the biggest things we're dealing with is transgenderism and also gay marriage going on. It's a pretty hard, you know, road to navigate. And one of the biggest things I've had to, you know, do is understand what the law says, understand what the regulations because even as chaplains, we still have the right to freedom of religion. And one of the things that I would say the public doesn't really know about is we are protected as chaplains to not only believe what we want to believe, but to practice our beliefs. So we've had soldiers come into Leonardwood
and they wanted one of us to marry them. They were a homosexual couple, and we have, you know, and I have to be true to my endorser, be true to my faith in Christ. And what we do is, tell them, hey, but attendance of my endorsement agency, I am not allowed to conduct this marriage, but I will help you find someone who will. So it's not so much that we just say no and walk away, but it's also, it's more of a re-diverting to someone that can. So it's been very incumbent upon me and my fellow chaplains at Glenwood to know who the endorsing agencies are for the other chaplains, so that we know where to re-divert these soldiers to. But it all comes down to understanding the laws and the regulations that protect us as chaplains.
The key thing to remember is that a military chaplain is protected by their endorser. If your endorser says you don't do gay marriages, you can't do them. Okay? Now, part of the philosophy that you subscribe to when you go into the military is that you, if you can't perform, provide. Provide them help. Get them linked up with somebody that can do what they're asking to do, but you don't have to do it yourself. And if the Army or any branch makes you do it, they're wrong, because they're going against their endorser. Now, why is that important? Okay, an endorser ordains ministers. The United States government doesn't. Why? Separation of church and state. They can't go down that road. So consequently, they can't tell you what to do in ministry. And so you be faithful to your endorser. A chaplain's always got to remember, you're going back home one day. This system is, you're not going to, like, you're going home one day. I don't know how else to say it, but you're not going to be like this all the time. You're going to take that uniform off. You're going to become Mr. Austin instead of chaplain, and it's just the way the process is. When I first went in as a chaplain in 1989, the biggest deal back then was praying in Jesus' name out loud. I mean, you know, and I had it all figured out. I'm praying in Jesus' name, whether it's out loud or whether I say it or anything else. I'm a Christian minister, you know. So when I prayed, I prayed the way I pray. Now, if somebody came up to me and said, now, chaplain, I don't want you praying in Jesus' name. Okay, one, you just picked a fight. And two, you're telling me you don't want me to pray. Because you're not going to tell me how to pray, you know. Now, my endorser might say, Terry, that's a terrible prayer. But my commander is not going to say, Terry, I want to teach you how to pray. I mean, if that happens, I'm in big trouble in the first place. In real big trouble. Yeah. Yes, sir, Bill, you had something?
You said Dr. Krill does endorsements for law enforcement, fire, and all that. What is the endorsement? I mean, requirements.
It can be in the form of a DA-2088, I think it is, and that's for military. It can be a form of a VA, Veterans Administration recommendation. It could be in the form of a letter. Like we did a letter for one of our guys. I think he was either going to be a hospice or a hospital chaplain. And they wanted a letter of good standing and ordination. And so we just do up the letter. Like I say, I get my secretary to get that ready. And then he takes it to the boss and he signs it. No, no. He requires whatever ministry you're going in requires. Nothing more. Just accept minister, Free Will Baptist minister in good standing. Yeah. Did you have to have an endorsement for your hospice?
I did not. I have a Cloud Regional Medical Center qualifications for a hospice chaplain. You had to have a high school education.
Uh-huh.
You had to have a vehicle of your own to drive.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
They requested an MDO, but it wasn't necessary.
Right. Okay.
So,
yeah. So whatever chaplaincy you might be looking at, what are the requirements? If we can help you with the endorsement part, listen, I can turn something into Brother David and have it turn around in a day or two. Some of these other folks in denominations, it's like a political procedure. I mean, it's painful, you know. Yeah. Yeah. I remember Stewart County, I was asking about their chaplain support for their prisoners. And I went to talk to the young man, sheriff wasn't in, and I was asking about it, and he said to me, he says, are you ordained? I'm thinking, well, yeah, I wouldn't be talking like this if I wasn't. But I guess they have a lot of people that go by there that are not ordained, and my guess is it's on their heart to do something, may not exactly be what they're looking for and stuff. And, yeah. Yes. Oh, she was just scratching her head. Hey, you move your arm. I got you. I can see good up here. anything else? Yes, sir.
What does it look like to try to facilitate for, you know, the different faiths? Speaking particularly of, like, deployments and then two, you know, ship. And if I remember right, we only had one chaplain. But if you have a chaplain, you know, Christian chaplain, yeah, Catholics and so
right.
forth.
Yeah. Well, you know, it really depends on how big of a place you're at, that if you have that additional help, if you find yourself alone, you do what you can. Like, I have a Bible study. I don't care who comes to Bible study. I don't care who comes to my church service. I mean, we do it in our churches, you know. Come in. How are we going to minister to them if we don't treat them right, you know? But they'll come in. But again, it goes to, hey, I'm a Catholic, and Sunday's coming. Can you give me communion? No, I can't. And your church doesn't want me doing that. You know, so we're going to have to wait till you get to port or something like that to try to help you out. And I can go out in town and try to find a church and say, come on, Joe. You know, we'll go out here. Yes, sir.
It is a little different from the Navy. So we have something called the Religious Lay Leader Program in the Navy. So if you have anyone in your unit that wants mm-hmm. to be that leader for their faith group, let's say, so you have a Catholic who only do it because they want a priest to do it. But let's say you have they have to actually go through a system, right? They have to meet certain criteria to then get endorsed by their faith group. So kind of like what you do for like hospitals like that. It's not like this long educational process, but just basically saying you're not some crazy loon. You've actually been participating and you just, you know, you're a member of good standing. You can lead this faith group, you know, gathering. It's actually in the Navy, it's required by the commanding officer to allow those people to do that if they meet the standards. Because he has to be able to facilitate the practice of faith group. I don't have to lead it. For instance, if a Muslim comes to me and says, I need a prayer rug and a Quran before an appointment, the only way they can get that is through a point of contact, and the chaplain happens to be that point of contact. I have to order that for him. I'm not going to pray with him. I'm not going to be a part of his service, but here's your point of contact. I have a facilitation, at least in the Navy, that you have to be a part of. It's making sure they can get, just like you can get what you want, they can get what they need to practice their faith and have the space to do what they need that. So
in the military especially, it's not as easy to just say no and not offer anything. Because freedom of religion, freedom of speech, that's all part of the Constitution, right? And we're part of that. When we go in, we swear an oath to the Constitution of the United States to uphold it. So if that person has a right to their religion, I have a right to mine, okay? I'm not gonna be like them or participate with them, but they have that right, and we have to, as an officer, support that right, or any military person. Yes, sir.
I also kind of caveat off what Brother Al said. I like how you put it, sir, you know, where we say we use whatever we can to reach the soldiers. We live in a day and age where we have a lot of technology now, and especially just right there on our phones, we can talk literally face-to-face with people. And so right now at Leonard Wood, we just lost our Buddhist chaplain, and he was one of eight Buddhist chaplains in the entire army across all three components. So we've had to, you know, basically type them in, you know, via like a video teleconference every Saturday afternoon for our Buddhist soldiers. Mm. They conduct their meditations and all that stuff. And we do that for other faith groups as well. And also in the army, we do have an example, the distinguished faith group leader. We have Brother Muhammad for the Islamic service, and he does a great job at, you know, conducting those. So, but yeah, he's right. We have to vet them too, make sure that they're not preaching anything extremist, you know, and all that stuff. But yeah, but we do rely a lot on technology to just pipe that into those soldiers. Sometimes we have to fly people in every so often.
Mm-hmm.
Talk
come on, they're praying in Jesus' name. This kind of goes along with the same idea. The reason that having faith group is so important, that people like practice their faith in their own way, is because if they can't, then you can't either on your end. Right? So it goes across the board for those First Amendment rights to be able to practice with communication in the way that you feel like you'll be able to practice that. That's really important. That's actually the reason that the whole in Jesus' name thing came up. I know it, particularly in the Navy, our policy is if you're praying a public prayer and people are forced to be there, in other words, it's a command event. So we say it's an all-hands event. You don't get to choose not to come. You have to come. They don't let any faith group person pray in a particular deity's name. So in other words, if I'm forced to be at an event, there's a Muslim chaplain there. They don't want him saying the prayer in Allah's name. Because anyone who's not a Muslim is going to get offended at that church. You would get offended, right? You wouldn't want to be there. You would feel out of place. So they make those prayers when you're forced to be there generic. You know, all of our uniforms, chaplains, I mean, I'm wearing a cross. You know what I am. I don't have to say Jesus at the end of the prayer for you to know. And if I had a good relationship with my unit, they know that. But if I'm holding anything that's voluntary, so if I have a service, I can say whatever I want for my service. I can say however I want. I can do what I want about, marriage or any other controversial topic. I can say whatever the heck I want is protected by the First Amendment because it's a voluntary event being built. So that would be the difference. I think people tell people if they're about to ask me about that idea of praying in Jesus' name. I do lots of public prayers. I don't ever say in Jesus' name at the end because I never do a whole prayer again. Just like you wouldn't want the Muslim person doing that. But if I have a church service, I have a Bible study, if I have anything voluntary that you can choose to come to, it's their game to do whatever the heck I want to do. I just can't do that at a public event where people are forced to do that. And that's kind of the distinction. Because everyone has their own right to believe and practice how they want. That's the reason why that happens.
Thank you. The other thing to realize, I've always believed that praying is a privilege. Public praying is a privilege. Like Hal said, I stand up, they see my uniform, they know who I am, they know I'm a Christian minister. And I pray, whether I'm saying audibly in Jesus' name or not, I'm praying in Jesus' name. But if I want to be a knucklehead about it, like I had a guy, he wanted to be a knucklehead about it. He wanted to fight everybody. So he would just, even in PT formation, Jesus' name. Okay, forget my feelings. But he was just looking for a fight, okay? Now, we participate, or they participate, in a lot of ceremonies. Ceremony is a privilege. When a person asks you to pray at their retirement ceremony or something like that, it's a privilege. If they're a Christian, you pray out loud in Jesus' name, they appreciate that. If a commander has a shindig, call a dining out, fancy deal where everybody gets up dressed up, they take a shower before they go, and all that kind of stuff. And Thursday you're out in the field, you know, and Friday they make you dress up and go to a ball. And the chaplain normally prays at that. Now, if you want to be a knucklehead and pray the way that you want to pray, remember, it's a public ceremony, a lot of ceremonies or balls, something like that. You can lose the privilege to pray. All the commander's got to do is say, I don't want a prayer. And then you lose and everybody else loses that privilege, that vocal voice representing God. You lose that. So there's a lot of wisdom in there. And one of the guys earlier mentioned that negotiating turns. That's what it's all about. You do it in your churches. You do it in your places of ministry. You come to a hard turn, you got to figure it out. You know. And there have been times, I'll be very honest with you, I say, dear God, I hope this is right. And not that I'm doing something wrong, but it's hard. It's hard. Maybe you have to say something that needs to be said. And you don't want to hurt anybody, but you got to say it. You know. So, yes, sir, Sean.
I was just going to add on to what my fellow chaplains have said here. I know it kind of comes off like we're like totally comfortable with people practicing other religions, and it's not such that. You have to understand from the perspective of so many soldiers or sailors in your case have been hurt by the church. Or have been deeply hurt by someone under the banner of Jesus' name. And when their first contact with us is to ask for some accommodation for some other religion, and if we can't perform it, we provide it for them, they come up later and say, you know what, chaplain, you're not like other Christians I've encountered. And that opens the door for a future of being able to share the gospel with that person who was otherwise completely closed off to it. But you would be amazed
how something as seemingly offensive as getting someone a prayer rug or something that was totally against our belief, that just showing that least little bit of kindness, how much damage that can undo in the life of someone who was hurt by the church, and what an opportunity for sharing the gospel at some point with that soldier down the road that creates. But if you get to a unit and you immediately establish, like, don't even bother talking to the chaplain if you don't believe like him, it's not going to do a thing for you, then you've just shut so many doors. It just takes sharing just that little bit of kindness, doing something that might make us a little uncomfortable on the front end, to gain some influence with that young soldier that might open the door for the gospel in the long end. So it's definitely a long game. It's definitely a big picture game that we're striving for. It's a long war, and if we get hung up on winning every battle, we'll lose. But if we look at the big picture, then we'll be in a position to minister, share the gospel with people that might otherwise be closed off.
Okay, the bouncer just gave me a 10-minute warning, so I don't want to get beat up. But let me say two things. I think any chaplaincy you're involved with, you have to be a strong minister. You got to know who you are. You got to be strong yourself, because you're pouring into other people's lives. So you got to be strong yourself. And also remember, I mean, even on the side of the highway, you got an atheist or somebody like that, and you're ministering to them, those people get saved. That act of kindness, those people get saved. You know, God uses that. How are we going to win them if we don't love them? You know, I used to think, you know, beat them on the side of the head and knock them unconscious. You know, when they wake up, they're in church. It's not the way it happens. I've found it the way people treat me, they love me, and they bring me in. And so, yes, sir.
Yeah. And there was also another older individual there. And I was asked to the scene to kind of get the family out of the scene, you know, start conducting ministry to them, more or less, talk to them while the officers took care of the scene,
right,
the crime or whatever took place. And they were spiritualists. And I don't know if you guys have been familiar with that. It really doesn't have a lot of depth to it. It kind of comes from Eastern mysticism. But I was able to share with him about grieving from the scriptures. And I had my badge and everything. They understood I was a Christian, but it opened the door for dialogue.
Yeah.
And that actually came back around. Now, I never saw them get saved, but it did open a door in that sense. And so I'm oftentimes, as a pastor, have dealt with that. Because right now, I'm 44. The age bracket's underneath me. We got people that are venturing into the church and never been to church in their life. And they don't know anything. And I've noticed from the non-binary to the transgender to the homosexual movement, even in the rural areas where I'm from, we've had teens come in with these mindsets and everything. And it's been interesting how God's opened the door for the Word in a sense of being compassionate, but at the same time not tolerant.
Yeah.
There was a difference, you know, there's a line there, obviously, sin. And I have seen that firsthand, and I know you guys were talking about from a military perspective, but just in people's homes in the area, you talk about the atheists on the side of the road. We deal with that all the time now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the open road is touching on the attitude and emotion of the individual at the time of what they're dealing with. And then, like I was telling you earlier, somebody goes through a traumatic event where they've seen trauma. It actually happened to them, but they've seen trauma on a scene, like a baby that got killed in a car wreck. Or we had a dad, a five-year-old, who got killed a while back. We had to respond to. And guys were just, you know, never seen a kid, you know, dead before like that. We turned around and listened. They had to talk.
Mm-hmm.
Get off their chest.
Mm-hmm. And that's you doing what God's laid on your heart to do. Yeah. All right. So we got to close. I've enjoyed this, I really have. Thank you for being here. Thank you for what you do. Every little nook and cranny that we can put somebody to represent Jesus and be a light to this darkened world as it gets darker, I think is advantageous. So the opportunities are out there to do a lot of stuff. If I or North American Ministries can help you in any way, it'd be my privilege to do that. Like I say, I'll just do the paperwork and I'll get it all squared away for you. We'll raise your right hand, repeat after me. Wake up in, I don't know, Iran or something like that.